This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 and 11.
Philip Pillsbury was a Yale graduate and was a renowned connoisseur of fine wines. He was born into a famous family. Pillsbury ended up the chairman of the Pillsbury Food Company. But on the factory floor, no other executive was as respected as Philip Pillsbury. You see, he started out as a simple mill, a laborer, like everyone else in the plant. And his three missing fingertips were proof of his employment. Whenever an employee would shake the boss's hand, when they felt that hand and those missing fingertips, it was a reminder to them that their boss was not above doing the same work he was asking of them. Philip Pillsbury understood what it was like to be in the trenches, and his workers loved him for it. Well, in a sense, these last four chapters are a handshake with the Apostle Paul. He shows off his missing fingertips. You see, there were some false teachers who had come to the church at Corinth after Paul had left town. They were criticizing and questioning his stature as an apostle. And Paul had been patient. In the first nine chapters, he had explained his ministry, his methods, and his motives. But now in chapter 10, he gets more aggressive. He takes the gloves off, so to speak. He takes on his accusers. Paul's call to the ministry was legit. How dare these charlatans belittle the work of God? In these chapters, Paul is going to hold up his fingers, his scars, and his sacrifice to prove the genuineness of his ministry. In one way, his critics were correct. Paul wasn't very physically impressive. He didn't have an overwhelming persona. He wasn't Greece's greatest orator by far. Yet God demonstrated his strength through Paul's weakness. Paul's missing fingertips, so to speak, were God's opportunity to show himself strong on Paul's behalf. Well, chapter 10 begins. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, one of the errors the Corinthian Christians had made was to mistake meekness for weakness. Numbers 12, verse 3, referred to Moses as the meekest man in all the earth. Moses, though, was by far a weak man. The Greek word translated meekness means power under restraint. It was used for a wild stallion after it was broken. Meekness refers to the person who has submitted to the bit and bridle of the will of God. Think of Jesus. No one has ever lived a more powerful, a more forceful, a stronger life than Jesus Christ. Yet that power was always harnessed and surrendered to the will of God. You see, to this point, Paul had approached the Corinthians gently and meekly. But his enemies had interpreted his meekness for weakness. In essence, they were saying, well, Paul is kind because he has no clout. He's tender because he's a tenderfoot. He's got no real authority. And they had mistaken Paul's humility for a lack of ability. Paul heard what the Corinthians had said about him. Oh, he can write a mean letter. But in person, oh, he's so timid. Take away his pen and Paul will just shrink in fear. Well, Paul replies to these accusations, verse 2. He says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In essence, Paul is saying, if you want bold, then I can be bold. You see, he had tried to be nice in his first letter, but they had took it the wrong way. Now he needs to be more direct, and he will be. You remember Balaam, the story of Balaam? When Balaam beat his burro three times, Balaam beat his donkey, but the problem wasn't his donkey. The problem was Balaam. Balaam was headed against the will of God, and his Burrow was swerving to avoid the angel of God that was blocking Balaam's way. Finally, God opened the burrow's mouth, and the beast of burden spoke to Balaam. He says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me three times?" In essence, who's the real jackass here? You know, as Christians, we're called to be beasts of burden. We are servants of God. We're servants of men. God calls us to bear each other's burden, but that doesn't mean that we need to allow other people to mistreat us. You see, there comes a time when, like the burrow and like Paul, we need to be willing to defend ourselves. Being used and being abused are not synonymous. Paul loved these Corinthians. He would lay down his life to serve them, but he wasn't going to remain silent while they verbally assaulted him in his ministry. He says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, Paul here is explaining his ministry. He didn't walk in the flesh, or in other words, rely on human ingenuity or human effort. Paul never resorted to gimmicks and to grunt and to grandiose schemes that didn't rely on God's power. No, he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." Paul resorted to spiritual weapons, powerful weapons. You know, nations don't fight nuclear wars with conventional weapons. And neither do Christians fight spiritual battles with fleshly or human weapons. Bright ideas and strenuous effort and human manipulations are no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. A bank loan alleviates your cash flow crunch, but can it corral the greed that causes your rampant spending? No. A nicotine patch helps with the withdrawals, but does it supply you the calm you need? You know, when you're under the pressure, the next time you're stressed? No. A cold shower might relieve some sexual tension, but how do you conquer the lust that churns in your heart? A bottle of pills gets you to sleep at night, but is it going to resolve the guilty conscience that keeps you awake? No. Here's my point. Human remedies may do some good, but spiritual progress, real permanent change, is the result of the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Sin produces strongholds. You know, sin, it begins as a wrong choice, but then it becomes an infatuation, and then a habit, and then an addiction. It slowly digs down an inescapable rut. At first, sin enters our life at our invitation, but ultimately it outlives its welcome and it becomes extremely difficult to dislodge. It turns into what Paul calls a stronghold. And you can't conquer a stronghold with cleverness and with manipulation. I mean, when a sin burrows itself deep into our psyche, it only gets uprooted from the inside out. It takes spiritual power to bust up a sinful stronghold. This is why we need spiritual weapons. And what are our weapons? The truth of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, faith, love, the blood of Christ, the word of our testimony, the name of Jesus, fellowship with other Christians, worship and wisdom, wisdom from above. These are all the weapons that we have, the spiritual weapons that we can use to bring down strongholds in our life. Paul tells us, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is how strongholds take root and build up. When we believe the lies of the devil, when we yield to the doubts about God, or when we listen to the arguments against God, that's how strongholds of sin build up. This is why Paul advises us, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, to level, to bring down a stronghold, you have to see yourself and your life in Christ. Here's Paul's strategy. Bag up your thoughts. Have you bagged up your thoughts? He's saying, take charge of your wandering mind and your fickle emotions. Make every impulse in your life harmonize with the truth that is in Christ. When my son Mac was younger, I would take him out to hit baseballs. I had 2 5-gallon buckets full of baseballs. I threw and Mac hit. I threw and Mac hit. I threw and Mac hit and Mac hit and Mac hit and Mac hit. When he was done, we'd have about 75 to 100 baseballs scattered all over the outfield, sometimes all over the parking lot because he was a good hitter. And then we'd have to gather them up. And so for the next 35, 40 minutes, that's what we would do. We would gather up those baseballs and return them back to the bucket. And this is the mental image I have of verse 5. We need to gather up every stray thought, every foul thought, every thought that's been scattered about. We need to gather it up and we need to put it in God's bucket. We need to bring every thought into conformity with the will of God. And then he says in verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, Paul has been disciplining the Corinthians. Some had repented, others had resented. But here he says, once you've reordered your thinking to obey Christ, once you have a disciplined mind and you live a disciplined life, then God will use you to disciple others. Paul continues, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? You see, the Corinthians were good at jumping to conclusions. They would size up a person before they heard his heart. This is what they'd done to Paul. We need to be careful lest we do this to others ourselves. You know, on a daily basis, someone drives down McDaniel's Bridge Road in Lilburn, Georgia, and throws a beer bottle into the front yard of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. It happens every day. At one time in our church's history, Pastor Jeff was in charge of the grounds. And so he was usually the guy who ended up picking up the bottles. So when he would pull up in the morning in the parking lot, he would go out and he would gather up all of the beer bottles that had been thrown out over the night, and he would put them in his trash can in his office. I'll never forget one Sunday morning, one of the elders kind of called me to the side. He said he needed to discuss a serious issue. He put his arm around me and he kind of whispered, he said, Sandy, I think Pastor Jeff has a drinking problem because I'm always finding beer bottles in his trash can. Obviously, he had jumped to the wrong conclusion, which happens when we only examine the appearance. At least our usher handled it wisely and appropriately. He came to the proper authorities. He didn't gossip and spread false accusations like the Corinthians did to Paul. Paul writes, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Now, this is hard to imagine, but some of the Corinthians had doubted that Paul was even in Christ. Can you imagine questioning the Apostle Paul's salvation? How could you do that? And yet Paul tells them, if I'm not in Christ, then neither are you. Since you were all saved through the gospel that I embraced and that I preached. He goes on, verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now, the last thing that Paul was into was self-promotion. But you see, the Corinthians, they were forcing him to defend himself. They were backing him into a corner. They had accused Paul of writing these intimidating letters. Paul's ministry, though, was never to bully. It was only to build up. But to continue to do so, he needs to silence his critics. And so now Paul's been put on the defensive. He's going to go on and he's going to defend himself to the Corinthians. Verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. See, here was the beef about Paul. Oh, he's mighty with the pen, but he's wimpy and he's tongue-tied in person. Now, there was some truth to this claim. A third century novel entitled The Acts of Paul in Hecla, they give an interesting physical description of the Apostle Paul. We're told He was small in size, with meeting eyebrows, with a rather large nose, bald-headed, bow-legged, strongly built, full of grace, for at times he looked like a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. In other words, he was impressive spiritually, but not so much physically. Other traditions say that Paul spoke with a lisp. As far as Paul's physical features and attributes were concerned, he was less than impressive to look at or to listen to. And this is why the false teachers, this is why they had jumped to the wrong conclusions. As far as they could discern, you know, there was really nothing to this guy. You know, they noted his physicality and how unimpressive he was. But what they failed to notice was below the appearance. They failed to note his spirituality. I'll never forget the local radio station that refused to air our radio program. And the station manager, he was very upfront. He told me he didn't like my voice. He said it wasn't radio quality. Well, I didn't argue with him. I'm sure it's probably not radio quality. I'm just thankful that God isn't limited to radio quality voices. For now, over the years, God has used that program all over the country. And this is what the Corinthians were saying about Paul. His voice wasn't radio quality. Oh, Paul's content was good, but he needed to work on his presentation. You see, the Corinthians, they liked pastors with bling. They wanted the entertaining speakers, the athletic types, the pastors with the airs of success. To them, slick was preferable to substance. It was flash over faith. It was style. Style had replaced truth in their estimation. Warren Wiersbe tells of a pastor he had heard speak. The man was so eloquent, but he was void of a biblical message. A friend next to him sort of summed up the sermon by saying, well, it's like 1 Kings 19, verse 11. The Lord was not in the wind. Don't misunderstand. I believe in communicating the gospel as effectively and as attractively as possible, but the look is never more important than the book. Never. It's not the splash, it's the spirit that causes spiritual results. Notice verse 11, he says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we also will be indeed when we are present. When Paul arrives, he's going to show them just how bold he can be. After this personal appearance, they'll wish that he had sent a letter. He's going to come with his gloves on. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Now, one of the problems with ministry is the difficulty we have with measuring our progress. You know, ministry is not like a business when you can just check on sales or profit margin and know how you're doing. I mean, you can be faithful to sow the seed of God's word, but that's no guarantee of how fruitful you'll be. In Jesus' parable of the sower, you remember he teaches a 25% success rate. That's not real good. Some seed falls on the stony ground and never takes root. Some seed gets choked out by the weeds. Some seed gets burned up by the sun. In other words, only a quarter of the seed actually takes root. In business, it's widgets you can measure. If you're selling widgets, you can measure them. How many you make? How fast you sell them? How many you sell? What price did you sell them for? You can measure your success. There's a bottom line to measure, but not so in ministry. It's much tougher to measure how well you're doing. And notice a big mistake we can make, verse 12. He says, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's hard to measure your success in ministry, so what do Christians do? They tend to measure themselves or measure their church against other Christians and other churches. And Paul says, that is not wise. How many people came on Sunday? How big is the building or the budget or the staff? We compare ourselves against one another. And again, Paul says, this is not wise. Always remember, much of Christian ministry goes on below the surface. It can't be seen. It can't be measured. You see, a pastor can be faithful to God's calling and the 20 people God gives him. Or he can be unfaithful in a church of 2,000 people. Citizens of God's kingdom, they need to be into growth, not just stats. And there's a difference. Verse 13 tells us, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." Now again, God measures success not by what's done, but by how much of what God wanted done gets done. In other words, how faithful have you been within the sphere of ministry that God has given you? That's how you measure success. "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ." Paul's sphere included these Corinthians, and he had been faithful to bring them the gospel. The Corinthians were part of Paul's parish. And Paul came to Corinth, verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. In other words, Paul never took credit for what God had done through someone else. Paul was no glory grabber. Paul pioneered in unchurched, unreached areas. As soon as he was gone, though, the false teachers would slip in. The Judaizers, they would come in and they would take over the churches that Paul had started. This is how the cults operate today. They don't target unreached folks. Oh, no, they prey on new Christians. They try to take them before they're grounded in their faith, and they spin their deception while they're still formulating their faith. Paul says, "But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Paul's hoping that God will enlarge his sphere so that he can reach out and reach more people for Jesus. The false teachers, they were the glory grabbers, whereas Paul's passion was simply to serve. He was into planting new churches. He wanted to go where no man dared go before. Paul was dealing with the Corinthians so that their faith would increase, so that he could then move on and plant new churches and expand his sphere of ministry. He says in verse 17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now here's a great quote. It's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah says, "Glory not in wisdom or in might or in riches, but glory only in the Lord." Often Christians assume that spiritual success means successful service. That if we serve God effectively and efficiently and exhaustively, He'll be pleased, but not necessarily. According to Jeremiah 9, verse 24, we're told that true success has more to do with knowing the Lord than just serving the Lord. You know, you can serve the Lord and not know the Lord. Did you know that? You can serve the Lord and not even be a Christian. Recall Martha. She served Jesus frantically while Mary just sat at his feet and spent time in his presence. And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen that good part." Never forget, it's knowing the Lord that he desires. That's what he desires of us, even more so than our service. Chapter 10 closes, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." In other words, pastors can pat themselves on the back. They can pass out rewards. They can boast in their accomplishments. But all that matters is to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all that matters, is to hear our Lord say that over us. In the final analysis, that alone is what's going to constitute true success in ministry. That is the ultimate measurement.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please, tune in next time as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.